Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, we're going through 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 16. We covered the first half of the chapter last week. This morning, we're going to mow over the grass the other direction, cover a little bit of that again, because our focus last week was on Samuel. The Lord told Samuel, you know, how long you're going to mourn. And we talked about there's a time to mourn, but there's also a time to almost sort of move on and accept that God is in even the hard things. So that's what we talked about last week. I want to read chapter 1 and then talk about, or I'm going to read verse 1 and going to talk about a little bit of the direction that we're going to go, and then we'll kind of walk through things. So here's the, we read this last week. This is the verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So what we're going to talk about this morning is the kind of leader that God chooses. So we're told here that God has chosen a king, and now he's going to send Samuel to Bethlehem, to one of Jesse's sons. He doesn't know which son it is, but God tells him, I've chosen a king, and I want you to anoint him. Now, God's in last chapter, it said God regretted that he had chosen Saul as king. And so while God did like say, okay, here's your king, it was really the people that chose Saul. He was kind of the people's choice, and he was head and shoulders above the rest. He looked like a king. He talked like a king. He, you know, he looked kingly. And so, but what they got is a man that did not have a heart of obedience for the Lord and a heart of worship and a commitment and devotion to the Lord. And so now God says, I'm choosing for myself a king. And so it should all of us here lead in some capacity, every one of us. Some of you lead at work, you have positions of authority, you have people that you oversee. Some of you are a stay-at-home mom and you're leading your household. You got a bunch of kids that you lead. And then all of us have just spheres of influence. If you think about leadership as influence, all of us have areas where we have influence and can have an impact. And so we're going to talk about what does God look for in a leader? What is the kind of leader that he does choose? And you'll see there's kind of a backside and a front side to this, so to speak. But let's just get into it, and we're going to walk through this whole chapter, and we will cover the last half of it as well. But here's the first thing that we should just acknowledge, and that is we need to acknowledge God's sovereign choice when it comes to leaders. He is God, and he chooses who he desires. Why does God choose David to be king? Because God wanted to choose David as king. There's like this foundational level where he's God, I'm not. He doesn't owe me any explanation. I don't even have to understand to be okay with it. He's God. He is a God who chooses. Now, through the Bible, we see the doctrine of election, where God chooses. Israel became God's chosen people, not because they were great, not because they were numerous, not because they were the greatest country on earth, but because God just simply chose them. And we see this manifested all through the Bible. And I want to point your attention to a couple places where we see it in relation to those in authority, kings and so forth. For instance, in Daniel 2, it says, he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So God raises up kings and he deposes kings. We especially see that in the story of Daniel, where God literally says, this one's going to be, you know, he's going to be knocked out. This one's coming in. So God is sovereign over all of that. In Romans 13:1, Paul says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, this is a deep topic. We went through this when we looked at Romans. What about evil rulers and all that? But that's not the purpose here. It's just to say that, you know what? God is sovereign over all of this. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So God chooses. And it's good for us to have a theology of election where God gets to be God because He is God. And sometimes He just chooses because He's God. And we can say that maybe doesn't seem fair, or we can come up with all kinds of reasons why that doesn't seem just or whatever, but ultimately God is righteous and He is just and He's the Creator. So He gets to choose. And here's what's interesting is when we read about the election in the Old Testament, we see it very prominently in the New Testament as well. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Look at verse 4. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." Now, there's a lot packed into those few verses, but just notice, what is, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus because God chose me. And He chose me in accordance with His pleasure and will. Whatever pleases God, whatever is according to His will, He will choose in accordance with that. And so, you know, there's a lot of questions that we can wrestle with, and things might not, like, if He chooses some, does that mean He doesn't choose others? And if He doesn't choose others, how's that fair? Listen, this is the realm of the Creator. But here's what I can say. As a child of God, I chose Him. I said yes to Christ because He first chose me. He's the initiator. We respond to Him. That means He gets all the glory, as we're going to talk about more in a second. So, what is the kind of leader God chooses? Well, let's just start with the first fact, and that is God does choose. He is involved in the affairs of mankind, and He is sovereign, and He chooses. Here's the second thing. What kind of leader does God choose? Well, He chooses leaders after His own heart. So, this is the classic phrase that we know about David. And it was first given to us in chapter 13, where Saul had disobeyed the Lord. I think an iPad just fell. I think it's okay. It's going to survive. It's an iPad. 1 Samuel chapter 13. So this is back a couple chapters. This is when the Lord tells Samuel, I'm done with Saul. He's no longer going to be king. So it says in verse 14, or his kingdom will not endure. So, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him ruler of His people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So David was a man after God's own heart. And we often have kind of an idea of that. And I like what John Woodhouse says about it. He's got an excellent commentary on 1 Samuel. And here's what he notes about this. This is a little different slant. A man after God's own heart has taken on popular Christian jargon to mean a particularly godly man, a man with a heart like God's. But I do not believe that the words can mean that. A man after God's own heart means a man of God's own choosing, a man God has set His heart on. A man after God's own heart is, if I can put it like this, talking about the place the man has in God's heart rather than the place God has in the man's heart. Isn't that interesting? Now, certainly we see in David's life, God had a prominent place in David's heart, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. God didn't choose David because he was such an amazing young man. There was no doubt lots of amazing young men in Israel during that day. And God chose this idea of after his own heart is God had it in his heart. God had David in his heart to choose him. So it goes back to really point number one. A man after God's own heart is a restatement of God as sovereign, and God chooses. King David himself will later acknowledge God's gracious and sovereign choice in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So this is down the road a ways. And this is when the Lord makes a covenant with David. And it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. David's like, I'm nobody. This is all you, God. You, according to your own word, have done this. And so there's something really powerful about us tapping, you know, of seeing God in the light of his sovereignty, and that he is a choosing God and that he is sovereign over all affairs. There's a certain rest that we can kind of have here. And I mentioned this verse a moment ago in 1 John, but I want to read it now. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. God is the initiator. It is God's grace given to us that produces anything in us that would be something somebody would take note of. That's God's grace. In other words, God doesn't take note of the amazing virtues of a person and then choose them on that basis. God chooses them out of his sovereign choice, and it is that very grace that's poured out into their life that begins to produce the things that we would look at and say, that's what God likes in a leader. So it's like all God. I'm going to quote John Woodhouse again. It's my last John Woodhouse quote, but I like what he says. God did not choose the new king because of his personal qualities. On the contrary, whatever outstanding qualities we might see in the new king are the consequences of, not the reason for, God's choice of him. The security of David's throne will rest on the solid foundation of God's promise, not on David's performance. See, this is really important for us to get this side of the cross, this side of Jesus. It's so important for us to get that God doesn't accept us. God doesn't choose us for leadership positions, and God doesn't choose us to be his children based on our admirable qualities. It is grace, because as the Bible says, in terms of our salvation, our good deeds are like filthy rags in God's sight. We're hopelessly lost without his grace. So God chooses not based on that. Titus 3:5 is one of these verses that says it so clearly. It says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I've said this before, you know, if you're sharing your faith with somebody, one of the diagnostic questions that you can ask them to try to figure out, what do they believe it takes to be saved? You say, if you were to die today and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Because they, however you answer that question shows what you believe it takes to be saved. And the number one answer that people give is, well, if I'm a good person. It's like if the good outweighs the bad, I get in. But that's not the gospel at all, because the gospel is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so the only way that I'm accepted into heaven is because Christ died for me and I have put my faith and trust in Him, and therefore His death became payment for my sin. And I'm now accepted on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice, His death, burial, and resurrection. And so this whole idea of election goes back to understanding that we are saved by grace through faith, this not of ourselves, not by works, as any man should boast. So if you're here this morning and there's anything in you that says, I got to be a better person so that God will love me more, or I got to be a better person so that God will accept me, you've got it wrong. He accepts you by His grace, by the gift of His Son, Jesus. And there's a place for wanting to grow and be better people. We're going to talk about that. But this is foundational. So here's leadership principle number one. We're going to identify some leadership principles along the way. Anything good in me is a result of God's grace and goodness. God should get all the glory for any leadership successes I have, or any successes in general. He's the one that gets the glory because He is the initiator. He's the giver. And so it wouldn't be a July 5th sermon without a George Washington quote, would it now? So I had to include a George Washington quote that would tie into our principle here. Look what George Washington says at his inaugural address in 1789. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand of God which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the United States. He's saying there's nobody more than Americans that should be able to say, God has done this. God has worked in the affairs of mankind. God has brought forth the birth of a nation. And so it is God's hand. He's the initiator. He's the giver. And so David, because here's the tendency. We can study the life of David, and every message can be, look how great David is. Let's be like David. Look how great David is. Let's be like David. Look how great David is. You should be like David. Next chapter 17, we're going to be in next week. David kills Goliath. Here's how you can be a David and kill the Goliaths, the giants in your life. And we'll do a message on, you know, you should learn from the small victories. And you've got a stone, and all it takes is one stone, and you can knock the giant out. Well, like David was a fallen person just like you and me. David was in need of God's grace. And we know about his sins with Bathsheba and then Uriah, and we'll look at those, and it's kind of like, well, that was just a little blip on the radar screen. Listen, David was deeply flawed like all of us. Yes, he had a heart that, and we're going to learn from it, that was admirable, and we'll learn from it. But David's life simply points towards the greater anointed one, and that is Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. And so let's not forget that as we study the life of David. It all starts with God and His grace. And by the way, as we read, so Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he says, you're going to bring your sons before me. And all of them come before him and he goes, is there any more? And they're like, well, there's the youngest. He's out in the field watching the sheep. Surely, like, he's not the one. Of course, as we know the story, that is the one. But you ever ask yourself, what about Jesse's other seven sons? What about those guys? Because we can kind of tend to read these stories and it's kind of like, I'm David. You get to be David too. We'll all be David. We're God's special chosen ones. And it's like, you know what? The reality is most of us, in terms of big leadership positions, we're like the sons that got passed up, not in terms of salvation, but maybe in terms of something amazing happening. So The point is, though, that God has a plan for each of those guys, too. Each of David's brothers, God has a plan for. So you don't have to be the chief leader to accept the fact that God chooses. So I think I can say with confidence, God has a plan for every single individual here. He has specific things that he wants you to do, a calling for your life, a ministry that he wants you to fulfill that is just important for you to fulfill as it was for David to fulfill his. We'll get to that more later. Here's the third thing that we can learn about the kind of leader God chooses. He chooses a leader whose heart has indeed been touched by him. So Acts, this is Philip talking about, you know, giving history here. And he says, after removing Saul, he, that is God, made David their king. And God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So a man after my own heart. So if we were right in the first thing that that's primarily God's heart wanted David to be king. But here we see the other side of it too, and that is that apparently, God saw within David a tender heart that would obey him, that would follow after him. He said, he will do everything I want him to do. Now, we can go back and say, well, that's God's choosing that's producing that, but we all have a choice. David had choices, and David did make a lot of good choices, and he kept his heart tender before the Lord. So again, we can learn from David, and we should seek to go, oh, that's a good leadership principle that he's demonstrating. Let's do sort of learn from that. So here's leadership principle number two. My leadership must be marked by a heart that seeks to obey God fully. You know, there's a lot of leadership. There's probably if you went to the library and went to the leadership section, it's one of the largest in the library. It's like we Americans are obsessed with like leadership principles and all this, and that's been a part of the church, and some of that's good and some of it's probably bad. But at the most basic level of leadership is God is looking for leaders who have hearts that are tender towards him and that want to really obey. So it's way more about character than it is competence. We need competence. We need chemistry on our teams. But man, I need character. I need a heart that is tender towards God. And that's really, when you hold up Saul and David, you're like, man, it seems like he just didn't love God. Like there was something, like he was going through the motions, but man, he just didn't love God. And David, you see a tenderness, like he seemed to really love God. That's the issue of the heart. And I think God saw in David, he did see in him, this young man has a tender heart. That's what I'm looking for. Here's the fourth thing. When we ask the question, what kind of leader does God look for? It's a leader who he will empower by his Spirit. It's a leader whom he will fill with his Spirit. So I guess you could say God is looking for somebody whose heart will be open, that he can fill. And that's certainly what happens here. Samuel takes a horn of oil and anoints him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord had tormented him. So you got the narrator here, and he's like, because remember when Saul was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power to enable him to defeat the Philistines and so forth. Now the Spirit is being withdrawn from Saul, and a tormenting spirit has been given. We'll talk about that in a second. And now the Spirit of the Lord is upon David, and it will stay upon him throughout his... I mean, it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. So this idea of needing the Spirit's empowerment is key to our Christian life. Here's the awesome thing, because you can read that and you go, man, I'd like to be like David, where the Spirit of God comes upon me and empowers me to do what he wants me to do. Well, you're in luck. It's not going to come on you. He's going to come in you. And so it happened for every believer at Pentecost. Here's what it says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so it would be the Holy Spirit that would empower the disciples to spread the gospel, to do ministry, to do what God called them to do. I had a professor in seminary named Dr. Roy Fish, and I remember him saying something like this. I couldn't find his exact quote, but here's the idea, and it is this. It's really cool. At creation, it was God over us. We're going to use a bunch of prepositions here. It was God over us, the transcendent creator establishing the universe. And then throughout the Old Testament, it is God for us, establishing covenants, choosing people, and fighting on their behalf. And we also see in the Old Testament, like in our passage, it's God on us, empowering specific leaders for specific tasks. And then at the incarnation, at the birth of Christ, it is God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us, physically walking alongside humanity, entering into our suffering, entering into becoming a man. But at Pentecost, it's God in us. It is the Holy Spirit taking up permanent residence inside the believer. And so as New Testament believers in Jesus who have received the Spirit of God, we have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Old Testament saints did not know. And I think in some sense, even David didn't know. I think that there was probably a difference of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him and in him. I don't know. Maybe we're splitting hairs. But the point is we have something very special, and that is the Spirit of God living inside of us. And so God wants leaders who will be submissive to the Spirit. God wants leaders who will say, I need you, Holy Spirit. I cannot do this on my own. There's a sense of dependency on the Spirit of God. And so in chapter 16, now back in our passage, it says in verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord had tormented him. And Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. All right, so this brings up this whole idea of, how does a good God send an evil spirit to torment somebody? That doesn't sound like something that God would do. I found this quote. I thought it was helpful. If God is all good, why did he send a distressing spirit upon Saul? There are two senses in which God may send something. He may send something in an active sense, or he may send something in a passive sense. Actively, God never initiates or performs evil. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In fact, it also says in James chapter 1 that God doesn't tempt people to do evil. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. So, but passively, God may withdraw the hand of his protection and therefore allow evil to come without being the source of the evil itself. And we see that demonstrated in the story of Job. God does initiate, says, if you consider my servant Job, Satan's like, oh, he just loves you because you bless him. Remove your hand of protection from him and he'll curse you to your face. And so God says, okay, I'll let you have at him. I'll remove the hedge of protection around him. And so it may be that it's that sense in which God allows the evil spirit. As the saying goes, the devil is God's devil. Even the devil is under the sovereignty of God. And so this evil spirit is tormenting Saul. Here's our leadership principle. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how this was combated. But there's a leadership principle here, and that is this. I'm utterly dependent on the Spirit of God to empower me to be the leader God wants me to be. See, where we can really get in trouble is where we think, I got this. I've got the savvy. I've got the experience. I've got the knowledge. I can manage this. I can lead this organization. I can lead this family. I can lead this ministry. I can lead my group of friends. I've got a clear path forward and all this. And it's just, confidence is nice. Sometimes it's really helpful in leadership. But as soon as we move away from a sense of dependence and kind of humbly recognizing, Lord, we need your spirit, we need your empowering, boy, that just becomes a very dangerous place to be. So if you're a leader, I think the greatest thing any of us in leadership can do is regularly say to God, oh Lord, please, I desperately need you to lead, to help me to lead well. Please, fill me with your spirit. I yield to your spirit. I don't want to do anything to grieve your spirit or to disobey, but I want to be a leader that you can fill and lead, that I'm just sort of a vessel that you fill and work through. That's a good thing to pray as a leader. Here's number five, a leader. What kind of leader does God look for? A leader who has a heart of worship. So it's interesting how things unfold here. Verse 16, Saul's got this evil spirit tormenting him. And so his attendants say, let our Lord command his servants here to search for somebody who can play the lyre. He will play, and when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. Verse 23, whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So David is noted. They're like, maybe somebody could play music. We know music kind of calms you, right? When you're stressed out, maybe there's that playlist that you have that makes you relax and calm down. When you're working out, you'll need heavy metal from the 80s, I recommend, to help you work out. So music has it affects our emotions. And so they're like, hey, let's have that. But maybe there was something a little more spiritual as well, because David had a connection with God. And so they say, hey, we've heard about him, that he's a very skillful player, and they're gonna bring him. And so here's a really cool thing to note. Before we see David as a warrior, and before we see him as a military general or leader or as a king, we see him as a shepherd, musician, and a worshiper whose worship had power even to drive away evil spirits. This is such an important principle, that as leaders, we first and foremost be worshipers, and we lead out of a heart that worships God, that loves God, that knows how to express emotion to God. And of course, David penned many of our Psalms, most of them, not all of them. One of them that is not attributed to him, but certainly is the heart of the psalmist, is Psalm 150. And look what it says. I praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with the timbrel and dancing, praise him with the strings and with the pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you guys know that our worship time, when the church, we start at 10 a.m., you know? And at 10 a.m., the band starts playing, and we got a little intro video. And you know, there's usually there's sometimes like 10 or 20 people in here. And then as the songs progress, first song, second song, people still coming in, and then third song. And then finally, by the end of our worship time, everybody that's going to be here is usually here. And, you know, while there's freedom in Jesus' name, right, we're not taking roll. This isn't work. You don't have to show up on time. But I want to encourage you to think differently about worship. Think about it as a priority that you don't want to miss. Because it's no less important than the teaching time where we open the Bible. Because what we're doing when we worship is we're singing truth. We're obeying the scriptures that say, praise Him, sing praises to Him, play instruments, be a worshiper. So I want to encourage you, like, think about, I want to get to church early so I can get my coffee, I can talk to people, and then, man, when it starts, I'm here. I'm here, and I am ready to worship the Creator of the universe. It's an important thing. Yes, you can worship in your car on I-25. That's awesome. You can worship in your quiet time sitting on your back patio, and it's very peaceful and all of that. But there's something about corporate worship too, where we come together as a church to acknowledge our Creator, our Savior, and to worship Him. And so this is a leadership thing, man. We want to be leaders that love God and that aren't ashamed to sing and maybe raise a hand and sing joyfully and sing loudly. This is biblical. Here's one more passage, and then we'll move on to our next principle. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Now that's, if you're a Baptist, you don't have to shout. I know a lot of us have Baptist roots. The Lord forgives us for not shouting. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. And so here's a leadership principle. As a leader, I need to be a worshiper. If you're a leader, if your leadership extends no farther than your children, be a worshiper and create a home environment where Jesus is sung to and sung about and worshiped with music, where music becomes has a powerful place in your home life, in your worship life, in your devotional life. In your life. So as leaders, and man, you got to love it. David's a warrior poet, man. He will sing a beautiful song, and he'll play a beautiful harp melody, and then he'll pull out his sword and he will chop your head off. He is a warrior, but he's a tender warrior. And especially men, like, that's a model for manhood. There's a tenderness towards God that isn't ashamed to love God and to praise God and to sing, but also to do battle and to be a protector and a warrior. All right, here's the kind of leader that God chooses. Number six, humble, unassuming, and faithful in their present circumstances. And of course, this is often noted about David, but we can't ignore it. Verse 11, so he, Samuel, asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest. Jesse answered, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. I love that. So Saul said to his attendants, this is verse 17, find somebody who plays well and bring him to me. And then we didn't read this yet. One of the servants answered him, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man. He's a warrior. He speaks well, and he's a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. And so Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son, David, who is with the sheep. And so here's the point. David gets called into the service of the king, and he gets anointed by God to be king. There's some irony there. And he's just a little kid. He's just a shepherd boy. Scholars think he was probably between 10 and 15 years old at this point. And by the way, the chronology is a little bit confusing. Okay, so like, did this happen? He goes to Saul's court, and then later, it seems like when Goliath, chapter 17, next week, Saul doesn't know who David is. He doesn't know anything about him. I thought he'd been in his service. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week about how the chronology, but I think probably the way it's presented to us is probably the actual chronology. Saul probably just wasn't aware of all the people who serve him in his court. He's king, you know. So, but at any rate, here's the point. David is just a faithful shepherd boy, and he gets exalted. So there's a principle there. It's like faithfulness in the small things prepares us for greater responsibility. This is a principle all through the scripture. And so let's read the rest of it. Verse 20, so Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. So here's leadership principle number 5. If you want to discover God's great purpose for your life, focus on cultivating faithfulness right where you are. The old bloom where you're planted. Don't think, well, I'll work hard when I get the right job, or I'll be really responsible and attention to detail when I get where I want to be, or when I get when I'm in a better marriage, then I'll be a better person. It's like, no, like bloom in the marriage where you've been planted, bloom in the job where you are currently, just show faithfulness there. This is such an important principle. God, you know, this is the principle of the talents. So you might want a new job right now. And God's not opening any doors. Work with all your heart as unto the Lord in that job, seeking to be faithful. And that's the best way to put yourself in a position to, if God has a change for you, you'll be ready for it. You're growing right here, right now. Here's leadership principle number 6. Keep your eyes on Jesus, God's anointed one, the only leader worthy of our worship and devotion. I want to read the whole passage in Acts, and then we're going to pray and be done. Going back to Acts chapter 13. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. There's a lot there. We're not going to unpack it all, but I just want to highlight 2 things. David served God's purpose in his generation, and we can learn from that. We get to serve God's purpose in our generation. But then he died. And his body decayed, just like every other human being. But there's one who did not see decay, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus. So it's a reminder to us that, man, ultimately, I need to keep my eyes on Jesus as the ultimate leader that I want to emulate and that I want to follow. He's the only one that provides justification for our sins and led in such a way that it set us free, it says here, from every single sin. So with that, I'm going to invite you to bow your head. Our band's going to come up. We're going to worship our way out of here. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story, this narrative, and Lord, thank you for all the lessons in it. Lord, just that we see about the kind of leader that gets your attention. And Lord, we acknowledge, first of all, that you are sovereign and that you are wise and that you choose. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that always are submissive, completely and fully of whatever you choose to do. We trust you. And we're not going to assume anything, but we're going to rest in your sovereignty. Thank you that you're sovereign. And thank you, Lord, that in choosing us, Lord, you then begin to produce things in us that we could never produce in ourselves by your grace. If you're here this morning and you've been trusting in your own works and in your own goodness and your own good deeds, maybe it's time for you to realize that's not going to really get you anywhere with God. It begins by faith. Receiving his grace. It's the only way we're accepted by him. It is his grace. And his grace is extended to you this morning, wherever this message finds you. If you'll only just say yes and open your heart wide to him, and he will come in and he will give you the gift of his spirit. So thank you for that promise, Lord. And I pray that we would be leaders and people that are filled by your Spirit, yielding to the Spirit. And Lord, these other qualities that we've looked at, just may we grow in these, and may your Spirit produce fruit in us, the fruit of your Spirit, Lord, making us leaders that please you, Father, like we see in David. Lord, may we have hearts that worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.